You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Welcome to Thrive. It's good to have you here today. We are in our second week in this series on the book of Ecclesiastes called Catching Smoke. And the book is actually aptly named in the Hebrew. It's called Koheleth. Koheleth. And it means either teacher, professor, researcher. Maybe that's the best word of all three. And we're looking at how this person, Koheleth, which probably is the best that human beings could ever be in terms of wisdom from a human perspective, from under the sun, as he will say again and again. The best that we can be is what this book is about. And yet this book is really disturbing and very puzzling, and a lot of people go like, why is it in the Bible? Because it seems a bit on the despairing side, okay? So, Catching Smoke. Why would we call this series Catching Smoke? Have you ever tried to catch smoke?
No.
Probably not, right?
No.
Because you're smart enough not to try. Yeah, wouldn't that be nice if we were smart enough not to try in life to catch things that we cannot grasp onto and hold onto? But time and again, I keep going for that. Whether it's the as we say, the brass ring on the merry-go-round, you know, always a little. Or how many of you played those carnival games that you know are rigged? Or the claw, right? How, anybody ever win at the claw? You did. Is she the only one? Oh, you have to, okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Whoa, I'm terrible at this. I shouldn't play the claw. Just like the lottery, you know, come on, right? So they make money off these things, people. There's a reason, but we're always grasping for something more, always trying to get something that does not satisfy. And today we're gonna be looking again at this. And why is it called Catching Smoke? Because the Hebrew word actually, that's used 38 times in this book is hevel, and it does mean vapor or breath. Some translations say it's vanity or futility. I like the Message version. It says this, smoke, nothing but smoke. That's what the quester says. There's nothing to anything. It's all smoke. Smoke and mirrors. Yeah. So today we're going to be looking at chapter 2 in this book and a section of it that focuses on that wonderful area called work. How many of you love your job? One. Retirement's great. Few people love your job. How many people you are always satisfied with your job? Yeah, not the fact that, yeah, there are just days, weeks, sometimes months, who knows how long, where you just feel like it doesn't seem to be what we want it to be. Well, there's a reason, because it's never meant to be everything that we've tried to make it into, okay? So we're going to be reading in this book, like I said, it's one of the most troubling, difficult books, but it's speaking the truth. Here it is in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 17. This is what Koheleth says, so I hated life. Ooh, ouch. Okay? Because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after wind. Yeah. I hated life because all that is done. Now, here's the key, I think, one of the keys that we're finding in this book. If you read it enough, you start going like, ah, I get it. And the key here is that the verse 17 says, under the sun there, that occurs 30 times in this book. Koheleth has a perspective of just saying, this is it, right here, under the sun, what I see, what I can taste, touch, visualize, experience, feel. That's what I'm looking at, that's what I'm researching, and I'm finding it's all a waste. Meaningless. Under the sun. Hold on to that. We're going to continue in reading chapter 2 where he talks about the whole area of work and see how well you relate to it. he goes on in verse 18, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master for all of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This is also vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over the toil of my labors under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night, his heart does not rest. This is also vanity. There is nothing better for a person than he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God, for apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give one to one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. So today, we're only doing 2 points in this, and again, which you're so used to, at least 3-point sermons. But the first point is going to be the search for meaningful work under the sun, and the second, the source of meaningful work. But first, the search. And Koheleth is telling us he's experimenting under the sun. It's a thought experiment of, okay, let's just assume all we got is right here, right now, what we can do within our lifespan. In fact, this is a secular viewpoint. Now, when you hear the word secular, you might be thinking, oh yeah, people who don't believe in God. That's not what it really means. The word secular is from the Latin word seculum, and it actually means age or span of time. It's the it's kind of behind that idea of life is unpredictable, eat the dessert first. Okay? It's behind the life is a beach. So enjoy it while you can, because all you got is today. You aren't guaranteed tomorrow, and even today you don't know how long you've got. You also have only what you can experience in this life. And so a lot of people are starting to live that way, that there's nothing beyond, there's nothing above. It's only what we see under the sun. Do you know some people like that? Too often I think I'm impacted, and my life, the way I'm acting is, I can only get what I got, let's enjoy it now, or, and then, why do I need to work so hard? Who cares about a degree in college? Actually, we're seeing a lot of this throughout our culture. There's a generation growing up right now that is wondering, why bother? They're dropping out. You know, they're just enjoying today. Why would I want to continue to improve? Because they're kind of hopeless about their future. They're not sure. I mean, it doesn't look as bright as it did when I was growing up. We assumed growing up, I don't know, I'm, you know, couple generations old, right? So we just had black and white TV when I was a kid. But we assumed that life was going to always improve and we would be better off than our parents. It's not the case anymore. Too many kids now are wondering, why bother? Because everything's so expensive. Who knows? The world doesn't even seem stable. Who knows how long even our country's going to hold together? That's part of that secular view. Charles Taylor, he was a Canadian philosopher. He wrote a very perceptive book a few years ago called This Secular Age. And in it, he describes the fact that a lot of people are now living with just this, and he called it the imminent frame. That is, what we can he said there's really nothing. Most people don't believe or look forward to anything transcendent or above. There's just this imminent frame. It's what you experience, what you can see. And people are trying as best they can to find all meaning and purpose in things like their work or their pleasure or their whatever happens, the entertainment they can get, and they're struggling. He said also, if we only have this secular age, all we have is whatever this life under the sun is, as Koheleth says, we're going to struggle and feel haunted by wondering if there's something more. Koheleth said this 3,000 years ago. He said in Ecclesiastes 2:18 to 19, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. You know, my generation tended to look at work and think, okay, I can achieve great things, I can make a mark in society, I can make a real difference in this world, right? And then you turn over your business to someone else who just runs it into the ground. Or you let go, you have a retirement party and everybody celebrates and you go, woohoo, and then that's the last anybody considers whatever you did. Yeah. You often find these things happen. Here it says, and then he says, and yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This is also vanity. You cannot hold on to the work that you've accomplished and think it's actually going to stay around. That's what he's saying. You build an empire even, and it gets dismantled by the next generation. You might erect a monument. You might get a name on a building, and in a decade, you can be canceled by the culture. Doesn't take much. And who you, the reputation you want, the work that you establish, can all fall apart. You know, I think people today, it's only been a couple hundred years, but those founders of our first and in some ways most prestigious universities, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, and others, if they were here today, they might be appalled at the condition and what's being taught at the places that they established, right? That can happen with anything. So, what's left, right? Now, I said secular does not necessarily mean atheistic, but you could be an atheist as well. And some of the new atheists, like Richard Dawkins, say, yes, life's kind of happens. You happen to be here. You won't last forever. Life will go on after you're gone. And but he still tries his best, someone like that, to inject meaning into this world and meaning into your life, and he would say this, the truly adult view is that our life is as meaningful, as full, and as wonderful as we choose to make it. Koheleth would say, yeah, unless you think about it. Do you think a little deeper? Just let's think for a while, right? Let's say human culture lasts another million years on this planet. Wow, which I don't think it could. But let's say it could last a million. Richard, in your opinion, there's going to be trillions of years before and after. And that little moment of time that human beings were even in the universe will be a nanosecond in comparison. How can you find any significance to what you might accomplish during that little nanosecond of your life? It all depends, right? It all depends on something outside of being under the sun. We need something above, beyond this created world and this imminent frame. I don't know if you've ever heard of Viktor Frankl. He wrote a number of books after he survived the Holocaust and was in the concentration camps of Nazi Germany. And what he saw was it really depended on if you could find meaning and purpose beyond the here and now. You know, Richard Dawkins wants to say, well, you can make it up as you go. And he says, not so much. The people who try to make it up as they go, if it wasn't something real, lost all hope. And it was only those who could find a meaning and purpose beyond the situation they were in and all that they could do that actually could have survived and made it through the concentration camps. It's only by finding a real purpose and meaning. And so that's why Koheleth, I think, is right. As hard as it is to hear, if it's all just what I've got in the here and now, nothing matters. It's all a grasping after smoke. So, where are we going to find the source of meaning, the source of work? Here's the interesting thing. I think it's not going to come from work itself. It's not going to come from what you can do and accomplish. It's not going to come from what you can try to figure out. It's going to have to come somewhere else. Recently, I read listened to a podcast, and Russell Moore was in it. He is the editor of Christianity Today. And he said, I think the new generations, Gen Z and millennials, he said, may have something right. The baby boomer generations and even Gen X, we try to look at work and find achievement and status and success in it. And it seems like the millennials and the Gen Z, they're smart enough to realize that just doesn't matter that much. And he said in this podcast, I think there's a way for Gen Zers or for millennials to say, unlike the boomers, we're really not interested in ambition and success. We're interested in meaning and purpose, but work can't bear that load either. You have to have a life of meaning and purpose, and the work has to come underneath that, but it cannot replace it. He's saying you've got to have something from outside of yourself, from something above the sun. And that's why what's amazing is Koheleth does kind of make a shift. It's an interesting shift in this book, because it's about the first time the name of God is even mentioned. And that's in the last part of our reading, Ecclesiastes 2, 24-26. He writes, "There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to one who pleases God. This is also vanity and a striving after wind." Suddenly, it's kind of like a turn of a coin. Suddenly, it's kind of a change of scene, and suddenly we find some glimmer of hope in this book. There's very few of them. What's going to change you from trying your best to grab onto that job and make it meaningful? What is it going to do to, that you try to look at this life and find all your purpose and meaning from it? And it's going to be the fact that God himself comes and grabs a hold of you. That God himself comes to you and wants you. Now you might say, well, what does it mean in this phrase that one who is pleasing to God? It comes up twice. Well, what does it mean? You know, and you could say, well, I read my Bible. I go to church. I try to do good things. I try to follow the Ten Commandments. Is that, that's not what it's about. It's interesting. Jesus was kind of asked that same question in his own life. What was, what are we going to do in order to, like, get God on our side? In John chapter 6, after he had fed 5,000 people, a number of the people came after him, and he had a dialogue with them, and they asked the question, what must we do to be doing the works of God? How can we do something that, you know, give us the 12 steps. Give us the hack, the technique to make something that really works, that would get, and Jesus responds, it's not what you do. He responds, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Is that fascinating? It's not about what you're going to do, how are you going to figure it out. Even going to church, all of those things, they just It's not about trying to create a status with God in order for God to be pleased with you. It's trusting that God is the one who's pleased to have you. When God breaks in to this world from outside, when God comes into a world under the sun from outside of it, when God announced the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem through the angels, they sang with joy to these shepherds. And this is what that message is. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. Some people have tried to like water this down and go like, well, wait a minute, what do you mean? And the fascinating thing, the shocking, stupefying thing, is that God breaks in to let you know, to let us know, he is pleased with you. He is pleased to have you. He wants you. He is pleased with humanity because he has been pleased enough to get wrapped up in this world, to enter it as one of us, to become human. And as a result, we know we are pleasing to God, not because of anything that we've done. In fact, there are many reasons why God would not be pleased with me. If I want to look at my track record, my work record, my anything that I could ever do or think or say, they all bring up doubts. They all bring up question marks at best. But when I look to the Son, to the one who comes into this world to rescue it, that's where I start finding all the answers to meaning and purpose. It's really getting down to God is pleased to have you as his very own. He sends his own son into this world. And do you realize what was going on with all of that? Like I mentioned last week, that when Christ is on the cross, he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And what is happening there is the fact that he has entered into our life of God-forsakenness, our life and abandonment, our life of futility and emptiness. He has so entered into our lives that he takes our place. And that is the real definition of love. It's cross-shaped. When you see what God has done so that you are pleasing to him, when you see his unlimited love and complete sacrifice, his transcendent grace, how he breaks in from the outside because all he wants is you, then that starts to give you meaning and purpose in anything that you do. You don't have to find it in your work directly. You can find it in response to the grace and love of God. You don't have to find it in the events of your life, whether they're things that are fun or not fun. You can find it in God's love and grace and promise for you. You know, so many people are trying to find satisfaction and meaning and purpose in their work or in their education or in something, and the only place, as St. Augustine said, is our souls are restless, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee, O Lord. Only Jesus satisfies. One of my former members when I was in Gainesville, Florida, for 10 years as a pastor, was Al Roten. And he had become, in his lifetime, the president of every neurosurgical organization in the world. It was rather amazing. He wrote this book, Cranial Anatomy and Surgical Approaches, and it became the number one seller, if that's possible, right, in neurosurgical societies around the world and in medical schools. He invented over 300 instruments for the microsurgery of the brain. And what was fascinating, Lisa and I, he lived in our neighborhood, just in a normal house, you know, kind of a split-level ranch about two streets away, a little bigger than ours, but not much. And it's like, you would never know this, right? It was fascinating, everything that he did at the University of Florida. And yet, I recall, and he's passed away now just a few years ago when we were down here, and we weren't able to go up to the funeral. But what was amazing as well is I did get to see him in the hospital one time when the surgeon needed surgery. And the night before, I was in the hospital with him, and he said to me the most comforting thing that he had learned in his entire life was a song he learned in childhood, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's where he found his satisfaction and his meaning and his purpose, and everything he ever accomplished, this all flowed out of that. Just like Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can find enjoyment? Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for this tough book. Thank you, Lord, that Koheleth has asked the questions and gone to the bottom of it and realized how empty and futile our ways are, but how wise and gracious you are, Lord God. Thank you, Lord, that there is not a dead end to our life, but a resurrection through your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have invested yourself in this world to be pleased with it, to love this world, to enjoy your time with us, that you want us for eternity, and you brought that about through Jesus. We thank you for that. Lord, we know people. We ourselves even face it ourselves. We've despaired and been frustrated and lost some hope, gotten, Lord, really anxious and depressed over all sorts of things. Speak into that, Lord. The hope that we find in Jesus, your eternal, infinite love that transcends our human understanding, Lord God. Speak into us, Lord. Be present for us. And help us, Lord, to see you do have meaning and purpose for us under you, Lord Jesus, as the Son of God. And following you, even when things seem to be falling apart in this world, we know your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And your will is going to be done on earth as in heaven. And one day heaven and earth will be connected together again, and we will celebrate with you the joy of eternity. Lord God, we are amazed at those things. Lord, we pray that we can offer hope to people who have lost it, to offer you, Lord Jesus, to people who are so empty right now. We pray that you would use our fellowship, our ministries in Southwest Florida for that sake. And Lord, any day would be empty without you and your presence in our life. And we pray, Lord God, that now you would fill us as we come in a few moments to your supper, Lord Jesus, that you want to commune with us intimately, to give us yourself. Open us to receive it all, Lord, all that you are. I pray, Lord God, as well, that you would show us how we have been grasping onto smoke, how we have been pursuing one thing after another to find satisfaction when only you will satisfy. Forgive us, O Lord, for we have strayed away from your will and have not walked in your ways. We have not loved you, nor our neighbors, Lord, as ourselves. Forgive us for all of our failings and shortcomings and brokenness and short-sightedness, Lord. Forgive us, renew us, lead us, enliven us, resurrect us to serve a world in need. all through and because of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.